So this will be a long reading, so let's have everybody stand for the reading of God's word. And we're in Acts chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, and meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Now when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sinis, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salon, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto where unto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attend into Phenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lies towards the southwest and northwest. Now when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they were obtaining their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclide. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, which had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have listened to me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of many a man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must be brought in before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all of them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen did deem that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to make meat, saying, This day is the 14th day, that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not another hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the foremast struck fast, and remained unmovable. But the hind part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass, they escaped all safe to land. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Lord, I just thank you that we're able to be here to worship you. Lord, I pray that you be with the pastor as he's preaching your word, that you fill him with the Holy Spirit and have him speak those things as he ought to minister to the needs of those that are here this morning. Open our hearts, Lord, in your name, amen.
Thank you, Randy. I called this morning's message, Handling Adversity. Everyone goes through difficult times, do we not? And through those difficult times, we need support. We need help. Some of us are a little proud and don't ask for help. But we all need each other. When I was in high school, my father got very sick. And we thought he was going to die. And the people rallied around him. It was just amazing how that all of the Christian community came together and helped us out during that difficult time. Even my brothers, who were graduated college, came back to Brazil to help us. And it was just an amazing time where we could just see God working through the body of believers in order to bring my family through this difficult time. And of course, God was good and brought my dad back to full health through that whole thing. But it was just amazing how that, you know, we have support. And I think that it's sad when I come across people who are just completely alone. They've got no one. And we have each other. And we are a family. And I think that this is really the gist of what is going on here in this passage. You'll see what I'm talking about as I go through it. I'm not going to look at every single verse because it's quite long, but you understand what happened through the whole thing. But I'm going to pick out a few verses for us to talk about more specifically. But I want to talk about the idea that we need to be cultivating relationships within the church. We need each other. It is crucial that we are dependent on one another. And I think even more as we see the day approaching, right? Things are getting more and more difficult. I think it's more and more important that we stick together. In the middle of this passage, these eight verses that we're going to be looking at here at the beginning, we see Paul getting support. Paul has been in prison for over 2 years now, and he's been in Caesarea, and he's going to start this long journey to Rome to stand before Caesar. And so he is put on this ship headed for Rome, and there's a centurion by the name of Julius who is in charge of the prisoners who are going to bring him to Rome. Now, in verse 1, it says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, They delivered Paul to some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustinian regiment. Now, this isn't a military ship. You know, sometimes we think about things like this in terms of, you know, they put them on a military ship and it goes from here to there. And that's how things are done, you know, in modern times, most likely. But in this case, they hitched a ride on a cargo ship. And the cargo ship doesn't go straight from Caesarea to Italy. It goes where it goes. And so on the way, Paul has two companions that go with him. And this is key to this whole idea that we are to cultivate relationships within the church. And verse 2 tells us a little bit about who is going with Paul. It says, so entering a ship of Andromitum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. So we get a clue here that Paul wasn't alone. Paul had companions. And who's the us is Luke. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is one of Paul's companions. And we have another named companion here, Aristarchus. Now think about this, right? Thessalonica is in Macedonia, and he would have been probably a convert of Paul's from the time of his missionary journeys. We don't know that for sure, but we do know where he was from because it tells us that he was from Thessalonica. Now, this means that these two men, Luke and Aristarchus, were willing to take this long journey with Paul. Now, how many of us are willing to take a long journey with someone in our church who needs to go somewhere? And I do know some of you who do, who have taken long journeys and gone with someone just to be a companion to help that person on their way. Now, Paul wasn't free. He was under guard this whole time. And so, but in those days, the government didn't take care of the person's needs. Other people did that. And so here is Luke giving up his time along with Aristarchus to go with Paul on this long, long journey. And of course, it ends in disaster, right? We've already read the story. We know how it happens, that they get shipwrecked and they end up on this little island called Malta. But the point is that Paul wasn't alone, and none of us are alone. But I want you to notice here as we proceed in our text is that Julius begins to trust Paul. And what we find here in verse 3 is that Julius is giving Paul some leeway. Not something that is normally done with a prisoner. And look what it says here in verse 3. It says, and the next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Now I want you to notice here that not only does Paul have two companions who are willing to risk their lives to go on this long journey, probably at their own expense, to go all the way to Rome with Paul, but also he goes and visits a church in Sidon. And there are Christians in Sidon. Now, Sidon is just on the north coast of the Mediterranean. It's not real far from Caesarea and Israel. It's not too far from there. Maybe 60 miles or so, and so there's a church there. And so Paul gets off the boat, and he goes to meet with some other Christians. And look at what it says that they did for him. Go back to verse 3, and it says, and Julius treated Paul kindly in the middle of the verse there. It says, and gave him liberty to go to his friends and what? And receive care. So Paul, who's got needs, they're going to go on this long journey, and now he has people around him who are caring for him on the journey, but also on land. Not only are they praying for him and all this, but they probably even supplied him with necessities for his trip. Because it says here that he received care from them. Now, we don't know all the things that Paul was going through and how he was treated while he was in prison, those 2 years under Felix and in Festus. But we do know that Paul had needs, and the church in Sidon is taking care of him. And this is really important that we understand that it is the church's obligation to care for the needs of its people. And of course, Paul received that help because he had needs, and Paul wasn't too proud to receive the care that he needed. And it was Paul's chance to meet with these believers there. And we're not told how long he had in Sidon, but we expect that it was a short period of time, maybe a day or two, while the ship was unloading and loading goods to go on this continued journey. Now, the next leg of the trip included a change of ship along the way. And so verses 4 to 8 kind of gives us a clue about the things that were happening on that journey. And verse 4 to 8 goes like this. It says, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. So we're seeing here that the ship isn't going straight. It's going from one place to another. Now they find a different ship to be on. And this is helpful to us because it realizes that this journey is not a simple, just get on the ship and head over there. You know, Lori and her mom and sister flew out to Houston. Well, they went by plane, and it was a nonstop Sacramento to Houston. What, you know, it was, you just get on the plane, you don't change planes anywhere, you know, what didn't take you to Phoenix first. It was a nonstop flight. That's nice, right? But have you ever been on a flight where it takes you all over the place before you go where you're supposed to go? And you say, why am I going down here when I'm supposed to be going over there? And that's kind of what was going on with Paul and his missionary journey. And then it goes on here, and it says, verse 7 says, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty, Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome, passing it with difficulty, and it came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So we get a little idea of the difficulty even that he was facing at the beginning of his journey. But what I want to point out here is this idea that Paul needed people around him constantly in order to meet his daily needs. And the body of Christ is designed to work together. That is the purpose of the body of Christ. That's why it's called the body of Christ. That's a perfect metaphor for how the church is supposed to work. I mean, Paul goes into great detail in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans to help us to understand how important the body of Christ really is, and how that we are to be constantly working together. You know, a few years ago, I was told about a church up in the mountains. I won't tell you where this church is. You'd know if I told you. But they didn't have a pastor. And they were struggling for a long time without a pastor. And a pastor friend of mine volunteered to go up there as an interim. And an interim isn't technically the pastor of the church, but they kind of fill the pulpit and kind of keep things going together. And he told me one time, he says, the main problem in this church is that people don't like each other. They're in the church. They don't like each other. And he says they just come and they hear a sermon and they go home. And it just busted me up inside, because I thought, how is that possible for believers, if you're a believer, right, to go through and have no friends in the church? And I think that is a real shame. If that is happening here, I hope not. But if it does, fix it, right? This is an important thing for believers to connect with one another. Look at what Paul says to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. There was a problem in the church. There were these two ladies who were at odds with one another. And so this is what he writes in his letter, right? And it's preserved for 2,000 years. We have this admonition to this church in Philippi. And it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, those named in the book, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, help these women to get together and sort out their differences. This is the body of Christ working together in order to bring about unity. And this is a critical thing in our churches today, is because people aren't committed to the body of Christ. It bugs me, because I've always been committed to the body of Christ, not just as a pastor. I'm committed to, I've been here almost 19 years because I'm committed to this body of Christ. I'm committed to you, and it hurts me that people are just kind of on the fringes, and they come when they want and they leave when they want. Nobody's really committed anymore. And it's difficult to build relationships when there's no commitment. Relationships are built on commitment. Relationships are built on unity, constantly working together. And when Paul had needs, the church helped him. Look what he says to the Philippian church. Now he's thanking them because they helped him in another instance. And look what he says to them in Philippians 2, verses 25. He says, yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So what happened was, Paul had a need. He was in Rome and imprisoned. And so the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Rome to help Paul while he was in prison. And also sent goods and money and everything in order to minister to his needs. Epaphroditus got very ill. If you read that passage, you find out that he got homesick. He was sick. And the Philippian church needed him back, and so Paul's now sending him back to the church at Philippi to help them again, because he needed to go back. And so you see the body of Christ working, helping one another because we have relationships with one another. That's why it's important to be committed to the local church. It's God's design to help when there's a need. You know, when I get a call from somebody in the community, right, that claims that they're saved, and they say, well, I need help from your church. And I go, I don't know you. It says, go to your church and get help. I don't have a church. My point exactly. My point exactly. You don't have a church. Why? Because you're not committed to anybody. And so how is it that you're going to get help when you have a need? You don't know anybody. They don't know you. You're just calling a random church on the phone. It's or in the phone book, right? Call that church. Maybe they'll help. It's not the way it works. The way it works is relationships. It's all about relationships. That's why we can have a relationship with God. Because we know Him and He knows us. We should never feel embarrassed to need help and ask for help. And especially when help is offered, we should never refuse it if we truly need it. All of us need help from time to time. And we need to be looking out for one another, making sure that everyone whose needs are out there are being met. And that's the church working together. Right? That's why we have the church gathered, so that we look at each other in the face. You can't do that on TV church. You can't look at each other in the face and, how are you doing today? How can I pray for you? How can I meet your needs, whether it's physical or spiritual? I think the spiritual is even more important than the physical. And we can meet each other's needs when we know them and we have a relationship with them. So let's be committed to this congregation. And if you don't like us, that's fine. Go find somewhere else. But you're going to have the same problem over there, because the problem, you know, goes with you. We are here committed to one another, involved in each other's lives. Let's do that. Let's commit to one another and build relationships within the church. Cultivate friendships within the church. Find somebody you have something in common with and get together with them, even outside the walls of this building. That's the church working together, isn't it? Build those relationships. And Paul had those relationships everywhere that he went. And that's why the people in Sidon helped him. And Aristarchus and Luke went along with them. There might have been others. I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says us. But we do know that Paul was on this missionary, this final journey to Rome, and he had people supporting him all along the way. So we need to cultivate these relationships within the church, but you know what? We also need to rely on the Lord. You know, there's nothing better than relying on the Lord. You know, people will fail us, but the Lord will never fail us. We have the Lord. We can rely on Him 100%. So the trip from this point on was nothing but trouble, and we've read the entire story. I'm going to pick and choose some of these passages to read, but Paul advised them not to sail in verses 9 and 10. It says, now when much time had been spent and sailing from now was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Paul knew that something was going to happen on this journey. Now, he had experience. He'd been sailing a lot on his missionary journeys, and so he had experienced some stuff. We'll look at that in a little bit. But the point is that he knew that something was happening, and Julius listened to the helmsman over Paul, And you can kind of understand that. He's an expert, and Paul's just this prisoner, right? And so this is what transpired here in verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they should reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So what happened next could have been a movie. Maybe they did make a movie, I don't know. But can you imagine the panic that this short chapter would have brought into the hearts and minds of the people on that ship as they went on and on and on, and the tempest grew more and more furious? It was so bad that the sailors reinforced the hull so that it wouldn't tear apart. Look at what it says in verse 17. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. So in order to undergird the ship, how I understand, I've read some stuff about this. Well, some of the sailors would swim under the ship with a big cable, and then they would cinch it up and tie it so that, you know, they're wooden ships, and they would tie it up, and that would keep the hull together from breaking up in case it hit something. And so this was a very dangerous thing for them. Can you imagine? They're in the middle of a storm, and these guys are swimming around under the water, tying up. It must have been desperate in order to get to that point. And it still wasn't enough. It was so dangerous that they threw the cargo overboard, verse 18. And then it still wasn't enough, and they threw the tackle overboard. And they didn't see daylight for several days. And verse 19 and 20 tell us about that. And eventually they tell us it was 14 days. That's two whole weeks in a storm on the ocean, or on the sea, right? Mediterranean Sea. For 14 days, pouring rain. We're talking about waves the size of skyscrapers. And these little guys were in this little tiny little boat being thrown around. I can't imagine what was going on in their minds. And at this point of despair, right in the middle of this storm, I love this part, because I'm going to read it, verses 21 through 26. You might want to follow along in your Bible because it's small up on the screen. But it goes like this. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will still be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." I love this part. It says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. Therefore, we must run aground on a certain island.'" God reassured Paul in the middle of this huge storm, where no end in sight, the wind prevailing, the tempest increasing. And God could have just saved Paul out of all those people. He could have just said, "I'm going to save you, Paul. That's it." But instead, all the people on board were saved because God had mercy on everyone that was on board. Because God cares about every soul. God sent his angel to encourage Paul. And Paul was able to give everyone the good news. The ship would be lost, but everyone would survive. Now, Jesus had already told Paul, stood beside him in Caesarea, and said, "You're going to stand before Caesar." Even before Paul appealed to Caesar, Jesus had stood beside Paul and said, "You will go to Rome." And here he's in the middle of this tempest, and he gets a reassurance once again. He's encouraged, and he's told that he is going to still stand before Caesar in Rome. Now, why did the angel have to come then? Why couldn't he just rely on the first and second and third time that God had already told him that he was going to stand before kings and that he would suffer many things, but that he would go to Rome? Over and over, he had this, why now? Why after 14 days did he need again a reassurance? And I thought a lot about it. And I thought, it wasn't just for Paul, it was for everyone. It was for the whole crew. It was for everyone on board. It was for Luke, for Aristarchus, everyone else. It wasn't just for Paul. That reassurance wasn't just private, "Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome no matter what." It's so he could stand before everybody in confidence and say, "Last night I had a vision, and this angel reassured me that I'm going to go to Rome and you're all going to be saved. Ship's gonna be completely destroyed, but we're gonna eventually get there." If he had said, "You know, about 4 years ago," or, well, it would have been 2 years. 2 years ago, God appeared to me and said, "I'm going to make it to Rome, so I'm relying on that." You think that would have gone over very well? I don't think so. I think that they needed to hear a fresh account, something that just happened, especially in the middle of a tempest. Now, it's possible that Paul might have been a little bit scared himself. And maybe having the angel appear to him at that very moment and give him some instructions may have been just what Paul needed at that very moment. Because sometimes we forget, especially when we're in the middle of something big that's happening. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside of us and say, "God's still with us. He hasn't abandoned you. He still has a purpose. God knows what he's doing. He cares about you." If you're out there without a church family, you don't have anybody to come alongside of you and say that. You have a church family, you have people around you, they'll come alongside of you and they'll say, "It's going to be okay. God has your back." And how do we know this? We have God's word standing beside us every day. We don't need an angel to show up and talk to us. We need God's word. We have it. We have everything that we need right here in the pages of these 66 books. We have everything, all the encouragement that we need is right here in his word. We just need to be in it. We need to be around other believers. Now, the storm lasted for 14 days, and verse 27 kind of wraps up a little bit of that storm. It says, "Now, when the 14th night had come, we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land." And they take soundings and all this, and they thought that they could escape by putting down a little life raft, skiff, and that they would be able to be saved. And the sailors here in verse 30 through 32, it says, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. You know, we see that Luke is recounting how Paul encouraged them to eat some food and get their strength up, because they would need that for the next for that next day as they survived the shipwreck. In verse 34 and 35, it says, therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head of any of you. And when you had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Even in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this tempest, it wasn't over. It was still raging around him. Paul quietly, calmly, in peace, tells them that they should take nourishment. And above all that, he blessed the bread as he broke it, and he prayed, and he asked God's blessing upon that food that they were about to take. He probably even went on and on about how that God was so great and that he would save them from this tempest. The whole group made it to safety because of Paul in verses 42 through 44. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim would jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was as they all escaped safely to land. Paul, along with the whole ship, were in a very difficult place. And Paul relied on the Lord, because he knew the Lord was in control, even in the tempest. We too must rely on the Lord in all circumstances. In the process, we learn to rely on the Lord each time. We stand on the promises. We go through a hard time. We see God bring us through it. And then the next time it comes, we forget. And we need the Lord again. And we come back and we ask for the Lord again. And he graciously helps us through every situation that we find ourselves in. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talks about learning through his circumstances. And I want you to listen carefully as I read Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul had to learn this lesson the hard way. Every time that there was a hardship, when he was suffering need, he relied on the Lord, and the Lord came through every time. And he says, I learned how to suffer need and to suffer in being hungry and even to abound. Sometimes we don't know how to rely on the Lord even when things are great. We have to learn to live relying on the Lord when things are good and when things are difficult. That's what Paul's saying here. It's a long, hard lesson. It's a lifetime of learning. But God reassures us through his word that we have the help of His Holy Spirit to help us every day. When we have needs, we rely on the Lord. And you know what? He brings the church around to help us, because He puts it on each of our hearts out there to, how's so-and-so doing? And we call, and we can then be a help. Because we have relationships, not only with God, but we have relationships with others. When I got up this morning, I was thinking about the message, and I thought, this is the motto of our church, loving God and loving others. That's why we need each other, need relationships with each other, and we need to rely on the Lord as well. We're not just relying on one another. Jesus told His disciples that without Him, they could do nothing. This is what it says in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Should hit us between the eyes and say, you can do nothing without Christ. Anything of value that you do, it's all done because of Jesus. And our relationship with the Lord is about abiding in Him. Verse 4, the verse right before, and verse 5 together, says, abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. When we abide, that means to live in, to have a relationship with. He died on the cross to pay for our sin, and all because of what He did on the cross. As He died, He paid the penalty for our sin in order to buy us into His family. And when we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, we have a relationship with Him forever. To abide in Jesus is to live in a way that keeps Jesus close. As we abide in Jesus, we desire what He desires, and we draw close to Him. Drawing close to Jesus is what it's all about. If you feel distant, if you feel abandoned by God, it's you who've moved away and not Jesus. Jesus is there. We just need to draw near to Him and abide in Him. So how do we increase our faith? We pray, 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 and pray more. You just imagine Paul on that ship praying like crazy. In chapter 15 of John, verses 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire, and I will, and it shall be done to you, for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Look, he answers prayers. Because when we're abiding in Him, our prayers will align with what God wants. And when our prayers align with what God wants, He answers those prayers. When our prayers are about our wants and our desires, that's not aligning with God. What aligns with God is what He wants to do in our lives. He wants to grow us. He wants to encourage us. He wants our spiritual life to grow. And when we ask for those things, He answers those things. We ask for people in our church to come around us. God does that. He wants to answer our prayers, and through that, our faith is increased. And it increases more and more as we study and read His Word. I can't emphasize this enough. If you're not reading your Bible, you're missing out. You're really missing out on the rich blessings of what God is to teach us through His Word. The Bible is full of people who lived by faith and serve as examples for us. And then there's the other side too, people who didn't live by faith and the disaster that was brought upon them. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and you'll see person after person all through the Old Testament who lived by faith and trusted in Jesus and trusted in God's word. Just like Paul, when times get difficult, we need to depend on the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, don't leave here without talking to someone about your eternal soul. And don't think that just because you made a profession of faith sometime in the past that you're okay, because sometimes our professions of faith are lip service and not heart service. Make sure that you know Jesus, that you have a relationship with him. Then relying on Jesus works. Because he died for your sin, and we must repent and trust him completely for our salvation. We can't work. We can't earn our salvation. We can't deserve salvation. It's a free gift that God offers to us who put our trust in Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, put your trust in him today. But if you're a believer here and you're just on the fringes, cultivate relationships in this church. Be committed. Commit yourself somewhere. If it's not here, find somewhere else, but commit somewhere. Because you know what? You're not alone. And when you commit yourself to a body of believers, we're here for you. But we also need to be relying on the Lord. More importantly, rely on the Lord with all your heart. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we had together today. I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word today, even this tempest that Paul went through, as an example of tempests that we go through. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's physical, but we all go through difficult times. Help us to rely on you, but also, Lord, help us to reach out and as a part of this congregation, Lord, that you would just use each and every one of us to draw near to each other, to love on them, to care for them. And I pray, Lord, that your name is glorified through it all. As we are never far from the idea that we are here to love you and to love others, Lord, help it to be true in our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. You're dismissed.